Reading now from James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So this passage tends to get people a little cranky because nobody wants to hear, "If I break one of God's laws, I've broken them all." In order to really understand this, it is helpful to understand why James would write this. There was a false idea floating around that keeping one law was good enough to earn God's favor. Furthermore, just intending to keep the law, whether you did or not, was considered good enough. James rephrases a common rabbinical saying to correct this bad idea. Any sin has the seeds of all others in it. It isn't good enough just to keep one law. James tells us we got to keep them all. God's law here means the Ten Commandments, and these are to be taken as a whole, not as individual units. Just like boxes of granola bars, they're not wrapped for individual sale. You can't go into the store, well, you could, but you really shouldn't go into the store and open up a box and pick out the one that you want. No, they want you to buy the whole box, even if we only want one. And in the same way, we are not to pick and choose which of God's commandments to obey and which ones to disregard. Just try to use the pick and choose method when it comes to obeying the rules of the road. Picking and choosing the rules of the road that we want to obey is going to get us in hot water eventually. It is impossible to count how many rules of the road there are in the state of Illinois, yet we are expected to keep all of them. Let's just take the rules about traffic lights. There's a whole chapter about traffic lights in the driver's manual, and you had better keep them all, otherwise if a police officer spots you breaking just one of them, he will be happy to remind you. Suppose you're driving down the road when a police officer stops you for running a red light. So you roll down your window. Well, you don't roll down your window like that anymore. I'm showing my age. You press a button and you send the window down. And you say, "Well, yes, sir, I did run this red light and I did see it, but I was obeying the speed limit the whole time." That should be good enough to keep you guys off my back, right? Well, the police officer, if he's a particularly nice police officer, might laugh at you as he writes you a nice, juicy ticket. If you keep all the rules of the road and you break just one measly one, you're still guilty. And the same holds true of God's laws. We need to keep them, all of them. In order to really understand this, we've got to back up to verse 8, where we are told to fulfill the royal law of Scripture, which is to love. James says, when you break one of God's laws, you have failed to love somebody. If you commit adultery, you have failed to love your spouse. If you worship an idol, if you misuse God's name, if you don't observe the Sabbath, you have failed to love God. If you steal, if you murder, you have failed to love another person. If you dishonor your parents, you have failed to love them. If you bear false witness against your neighbor, you have failed to love truth and righteousness. Now, James is in no way concluding that all sins are equal. I've heard some people use this passage to teach that all sins are the same. You break one, you break them all. Small, medium, large, it doesn't matter. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. This, I'm going to be honest with you this morning, drives me nuts. Can we please just think about this for a minute? When someone says a sin is a sin, they are in effect saying that mass murder is just as bad as gossip. A petty thief is on the same level as a child molester. Frankly, I'd rather be robbed than murdered. Not that either one of them is great, but one is definitely worse than the other. If no sin is worse than the other, why then don't we invite a murdering psychopath over to dinner with our children as quickly as we will people who have failed to pray as they ought? Many moderns embrace the evangelical folklore that no sin is worse than the other. It's really appealing. It's rather comforting if we apply it only to ourselves. We can say after committing a doozy of a sin, well, okay, all sin is sin, so that wasn't so bad after all. But let somebody else commit the same sin, and all of a sudden, it's pretty bad. A careful examination of the Bible points to an uncomfortable truth that some people are sinners to a greater degree than others. The little boy who steals bubble gum from the store is not equally evil to Hitler or Stalin. Some people have committed greater and more heinous sins than others. Well, aren't I being just a little bit judgmental, a little high and mighty? Well, maybe it is my nature after all. But consider what the Apostle Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, Paul is saying he is the chief sinner, and that means he's the worst of them all. If a sin is a sin, why would Paul say he was the worst? In 1 Corinthians 6:18, the apostle explains how sexual sins are different than other types of sins, in that when a person commits them, he commits sins against his own body. And later he says, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You cannot read this and conclude that all sins are the same. If Christians actually lived according to this theology, that all sin is equal, then they would be equally as repentant and as spiritually troubled when they stretch the truth as when they commit adultery. And nobody does this. We rarely even give truth stretching a second thought. So where did this idea come from, that all sin is equal? Believe me, it is new to the modern world. So as far as I can tell, the roots of this thing came from the Protestant Reformation. So the Protestants raged against the Catholic Church, and they wanted to get rid of everything that seemed Catholic-y to them. And among these were the Catholic theologies of mortal sins, which cannot be forgiven, and venial sins, which can be forgiven. So basically, the Catholics were saying, there's a sin you can commit that God will forgive you for, and there's a sin that you commit that God won't forgive you for. Now, I don't agree with this theology because I believe God forgives us for all sins, but I do agree with the Roman Catholic idea that some sins are actually worse than others. With the onset of the evangelical church, this bit of folklore got a full head of steam. Now, the evangelical church had great intentions. Their motives were to find common ground with unbelievers. If they could say, all sins are equal, then my sins are no worse than yours, or his, or hers. This way, Christians wouldn't come off as judgmental. P.S., this did not work. Christians are seen just as judgmental just by saying that anything is a sin. Just using the word sin casts us as judgmental. I believe telling people that all sin is equal does serious spiritual damage. It is particularly true in our culture, where we are taught that the only morals and values that we have to adhere to are the ones that we choose for ourselves. Telling people this erodes the truth that certain sins, sins which are now accepted as commonplace in our society, they have grim eternal consequences. Some sins are so damaging that they wipe out relationships and reputations, and they separate us from a loving God. We are lying if we tell people otherwise, even if we have good intentions. Many preachers try to shore up the argument that all sins are equal when they discuss Jesus' teaching on lustful thoughts and adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Is there a difference in God's view between thinking a lustful thought or the real live act of adultery? You bet your bippy there is. Jesus did not say that the thought and the act are equal. He is saying that they violate the same commandment, even if the degree of the violation differs. Let me just quickly say that it is not to the degree to which a commandment is broken that matters. The commandment should not be broken at all. Remember, James told us to keep the whole law. were to take a poll of all married women, Christian or not, which of your husband's sins would be easier to forgive? Lusting in his heart once or committing adultery once? If all sins are equal, why would the majority of women say it would be easier to forgive a lustful thought than it would the actual act? Now, I grew up in this thing called Christian fundamentalism, and I'm a fundamentalist at heart. But as a fundamentalist, I've heard a lot of statements that as an adult, I've had to take a look at one or two more times. And one of them is this one: no sin is worse than the other. Yes, all sins can be forgiven, but are they equal? Professor Carl Truman of Westminster Theological Seminary called this theology a heresy. What is a heresy? A heresy is a belief or practice that explicitly undermines the gospel. It is absolutely true that all sin keeps us from a relationship with God. All sins will make us lost if we do not repent. All sins must be forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. But the Holy Bible and our own logic tells us that there are some sins that are worse than others. To believe otherwise is to believe in an ancient myth. MythBusters was a show that was on Discovery Channel in about 2003. And it was a madcap show that sought to prove or disprove common myths using semi-scientific methods. At the end of each episode, myths were given a variety of ratings, including confirmed or busted. And here's some examples of some of the myths that they confirmed as true. Driving while angry uses more gas. People who are agitated put more pressure on the gas pedal and accelerate from stops with greater speed than other people. You can actually slap sense into people. A nice sharp slap was proven to improve alertness and mental acuity. Nervousness can cause cold feet, hence the statement about a groom on their wedding day. Elephants really are afraid of mice. Great big elephants will go out of their way to steer clear of that itty-bitty mice. Here's some myths that they proved as false. It is not true that a person who falls from a tall building into water will sustain the same injuries as if he had landed on pavement. A fall from a tall building will kill you. Falling into water from the same height will result in serious injuries, but you could potentially survive. Double dipping does not transfer your spit into the dip. Still, people, it's rude. It is not possible to literally knock the socks off someone. It is not possible to make usable candle out of your earwax. And dipping a sleeping person's hand into warm water while they are sleeping will not cause him to wet the bed. So put all those myths to rest. There's another myth that must be busted, and that's the all sins are equal myth. We have actual biblical scientific evidence to debunk this myth. If we carefully examine the records in Exodus and Deuteronomy of the various kinds of sins and their ensuing punishments, it cannot be ignored that the biggies get more severe punishments than the lesser ones. I want to look at an example from Exodus 22:15 and Exodus 23:1. Anyone who strikes, and strikes here means to kill, anyone who kills father or mother must be put to death. But if someone steals an ox or a sheep and then kills or sells it, the thief must pay back 5 oxen for each ox stolen and 4 sheep for each sheep stolen. There is no way to read this and assume that it is equally as bad for a man to kill an animal as it is for him to kill his parents. Exodus contains expressions such as sin, great sin, and very great sin. Isaiah contrasts great abominations with greater abominations. If one deed is listed as a sin and another is listed as a very great sin, if one abomination is greater than the other, how is it that we have jumped to the conclusion that all sins are equal? If you still cling to the slightest doubt that some sins are not greater than others, Jesus' comment found in John 19:11 should forevermore remove it when he spoke about Judas. Jesus said, "The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. If one sin is greater than the other, then obviously not all sins are equal." Jesus spoke of an unpardonable sin and a sin unto death. This is not implied or assumed, and I'm not just interpreting what I think it means. This isn't my opinion or theory. It is a statement of fact from the voice of Jesus. Now, you shouldn't be leaving here today thinking, "Well, all right, this sermon made me happy, because I can do all those little sins that I like to do just as long as I don't commit the big ones." My friends, we must never play word games when it comes to sin. We are not in the position to classify sins as big or little in order to commit the little ones. That is out of our classification. That is God's job, not ours. And if I have given you the impression that some sins are too small to be significant, please forgive me. There are no insignificant sins. Not one of us can say that since we only do little sins, we are better than someone else. 1 John 1:8-9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." While not all people sin to the same degree, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. And the Bible bears this out, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not one of us has any boasting room. Not one of us can say, "Well, my sins are so much better than yours." That's just about as nutty as it sounds. The Bible gives all of us sinners hope. It tells us that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to cover any and all sins, any sin at all. In 1991, Jeffrey Dahmer was arrested for serial murder. For 13 years, Dahmer had been brutally killing young homosexual men and then eating little parts of them. In 1994, Dahmer claimed to have a conversion experience while in prison. And I remember sitting in Sunday school shortly after Dahmer's conversion and hearing one guy complain about the fact that Dahmer became a Christian. He couldn't possibly understand how God could let this guy become a Christian. And he said this, "I can't believe God would forgive a guy like that." And I remember sitting there for a minute thinking, "Well, I guess I don't disagree." But then this thought came into my head, and this is the thought that I believe is the truest thought. I'm glad God can forgive a guy like that. If God can forgive a guy like that, if Christ's blood is powerful enough to forgive a person like that, His forgiveness is powerful enough to forgive even me. Thank God for the powerful atoning work of Christ on the cross. He did it for all us sinners so that we could all go free.